All right. You might want to, this is going to be interesting. We'll see how good our logic is, because the lighting certainly isn't good. We have to go a little bit by memory in here. But it's good to be back, and it's good to look into the Word of God. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you. And certainly appreciate that you speak to us through your word. And we'd ask as we look into your word today that we see concepts that we can apply to our life and better please you in our everyday action. And we thank you for that potential. Amen. You know, as we look at this, remember we never want to approach scripture as an intellectual pursuit or an intellectual hobby or collecting rote memory. It's not good for that. We look at Scripture so that we can better understand how God wants us to behave in our everyday life. And this is an important concept. In Christian circles today, a lot of people have taken a book or a computer program called Bible Works, and then they just start listing everything, and they give you all the lists, and when you get done, what do you got? It doesn't prove anything. It just proves that they know how to cut and paste in Bible Works. It doesn't prove that they understand what God's communicating, and that's the important thing. By the way, we made a contact with the church that Abby's going to in Arizona. And they had a statement of faith which was interesting. In their statement of faith, El Stinko.
We're making different arrangements.
This other church had in their statement of faith had. That the man has two natures. I want you to understand that most churches don't get that. That even when you're saved, you still have a sin nature. And so we appreciated that, and we made contact with that church in Arizona, and we'll see what we can do in terms of appreciating a sister church. Okay, so if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, let's review very quickly why we are studying the mysteries of Paul, and we'll give you two or three concepts there. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we're reading from the sixth verse. But this is Paul speaking, but we speak wisdom among them that are, and not the word perfect, that we're maturing. Remember, if you need to refresh your memory on your own, you can turn to Philippians, the first chapter. Let me get it for you. Philippians, the first chapter. It's the third chapter. And if you read on your own verses 10 through 15, he talks about, I'm not mature, and then he says, I am mature. What does that mean? No Christian is ever completely mature. It's a quest. So we would translate that as maturing. And it's a matter of degree. Back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. But we speak wisdom to those that are maturing, yet not wisdom of the age, nor of the rulers of the age that come to naught. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden, that God had ordained before the ages unto our glory. So what he's saying here, and to rephrase what Paul and the Holy Spirit are writing, is that Paul is giving these mysteries out so that Christian can mature. We've seen quite a few mysteries so far. There are 12 of them. We've looked at about 8 or 9 so far. One of them, which is there's the mystery of this dispensation. In other words, The dispensation is not how to be saved. A dispensation is, in fact, the rules of life for the household of God. That means if the dispensation of grace is a mystery, then I cannot go to the Old Testament and find how to rule or how to order my lifestyle in the New Testament. That's what we did, is just get rid of 90% of all messages in Christendom today, where they go to the Old Testament and they principalize something from the Old Testament. You can't do it. When a Christian understands that you get your way of life from the New Testament, then the Bible starts making sense. The Bible never contradicts itself. The only contradiction is when people take things out of context. Let me give you an example of taking it out of context. I won't do that. My logic is not perfect today, so I'll leave that one. I'll give it to you, but I can't give you the verses. Jesus told Judas, whatever you do, he told the disciples, whatever you do, do quickly. And then you can go to a verse that says that Judas hung himself. Then you can quote Jesus and say, go thou and do likewise. You can get yourself hung by taking verses out of context. And that's what people do when they try to apply the Old Testament. Turn over to Romans, the 16th chapter. One other thing about the mysteries. They're not mystical. They're mysteries that once you know them, they're no longer mysteries. And you see it right here where he's talking about verse 25 of the 16th chapter of Romans. He's talking about a revelation from a mystery which is kept secret since the time of eternity. Then in verse 26, but now is made plain. So when we talk about the Pauline mysteries, we're not talking about something that's esoteric or something that's hidden or something that can't be known or is mystic. We're talking about truth that should be easily explained. Once it's easily explained, then it's applicable to the Christian life. Now today we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to see this. This is a very specific aspect of the rapture, which is a mystery. Meaning you cannot get this in the Old Testament. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is a metaphorical term used to describe Christian bodies as they await the resurrection. We shall not, in other words, death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, talking about the bodies. Now, it's not the whole rapture that is a mystery. And in fact, if you'll turn to John 14, Jesus hints at the rapture the night before he died. So that means it's not undiscovered truth. He gives an inkling that he's going to come back in chapter 14 of John, verses 3. I go to prepare a place for you. For if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. So he's talking about the fact that he's going to return for what we know to be New Testament saints. So the rapture in and of itself is not a mystery. Now I'm going to show you something that most people don't get. In fact, even Schofield gets it wrong. But if you'll turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter, I want to show you about resurrection in the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to prove to you, and then I'll prove it to you. In the Old Testament, you do not have a live generation described at either one of Christ's returns. Let me say that again. We are going to look at descriptions of resurrection in the Old Testament. This is another thing people get wrong. Some people say there's no resurrection in the Old Testament. There is. But from an Old Testament point of view, without 1 Corinthians 15, you do not know that that when Christ comes back for the church, there'll be a live generation. Jesus didn't predict that in the upper room in John 14. He just said, I'll come back. Now, he hints at a live generation, but you don't know it. Now, reading from Daniel 12, verse 2. And there's two groups here. And from among them that sleep in the dust of the earth, obviously talking about bodies that are dead. Remember, the body's dead, not the person. The sleep of the earth shall awake, these to eternal life, and the rest to shame and eternal contempt. So you have then, this is very important to understand in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have very clearly two kinds of resurrection prophesied. You have a resurrection of reward and a resurrection of punishment. You have no distinction in time. You cannot prove that these do not happen at the exact same time from Daniel 12:2. Now, if you go over to John, the sixth chapter, Jesus reiterates this concept. And even here, this is not talking, the rapture is not included in the two verses I'm going to read. This is still from an Old Testament point of view. Remember, the New Testament doesn't start in the book of John till the 13th chapter. John 5, I think I said 6. John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the graves. That's talking about all bodies. I want you to note that does not include a live generation. All bodies that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Talking about himself in the third person, verse 29. And all bodies shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, that would be eternal life, and they that have done fallow unto the resurrection of condemnation. So you have then, up until Jesus' ministry, you have prophecies of resurrection of dead bodies. You have prophecies of resurrection of dead bodies, some to reward and some to punishment. You have no distinction in time. You have no description of a live generation. Now, one of the best descriptions of resurrection from the Old Testament is in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. And if you have a Schofield Bible, on page 881, on footnote 1, go down three lines, the last word, living, cross out and put dead. He got it exactly opposite. He got it exactly backwards. Okay, now we've corrected the Schofield Bible, we can read the Bible. In verse 1, we read, the hand of the Lord, Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord is upon me and carried me out in the spirit, talking about Ezekiel, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. What do bones represent? Dead bodies. Go to verse 5. And thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause the breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinew, that's ligaments, upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you. On the bones, the you goes back to bones. And I will cover your bones with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. So that this is a description of dead bodies being resurrected. Now, when we go over into the 11th verse, this is talking about the nation Israel or Old Testament saints. Verse 11. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So if you want to know when all of the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected, this passage tells you. This includes all of the saints in the Old Testament, from Exodus 19 up until the cross. And it'll include actually those during the seven-year tribulation. Okay, let's go down to verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, the reason I read that is this fixes in time when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. When, now this is important because we're going to look at an Old Testament saint and you're going to think that they're ignorant, but they're not. They from an Old Testament point of view, the next thing that happened is that the Old Testament saints were resurrected and then they would get the land. Now, turn to the 11th chapter of the book of John. Let me set this up for you. The 11th chapter of the book of John. In this is kind of a precious little passage here where Lazarus he's died. His body's died. Martha and Mary were two of the closest people to Jesus in the realm of his humanity. It says Jesus loved them. And in the realm of his humanity, they still did not, they saw him as a man, and they knew he was the Son of God, but they didn't internalize what all that meant. And when Lazarus died, Martha and Mary are upset at Jesus because they said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. That not understanding that as with deity, his proximity didn't really matter. And then that brings us to let's start with verse 20 of the 11th chapter. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Well, no, in the context, we know that Jesus allowed Lazarus to die because it would glorify the Father. Verse 22. But I know even now, whatever you desire to ask of God, he will give it to you. And Jesus said to you, your brother shall rise again. So Jesus, as an Old Testament prophet, is reiterating the prophecies that all Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Watch verse 24. And Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So from Martha's point of view, somewhere out in the future, he would be resurrected. But it had no immediacy to her today. Let's consider what that means. That means that she didn't have any concept that she could be the live generation when her brother was resurrected. She also knew from Old Testament prophecy that her brother couldn't be resurrected in this sense because she looked around and she saw that the nation Israel was subjugated by the Roman Empire. And there was no way they were going to inherit the land from a human point of view. So from a human point of view, by connecting the inheritance of the land to that resurrection, she intellectually knew that this resurrection wasn't immediate in time. It's somewhere way off in the future that she cannot visualize. That's the Old Testament saints' point of view of resurrection. Let me say it again. From an Old Testament point of view, I know that there's going to be a resurrection and the nation Israel will gain the land. But it's somewhere off in some kind of nebulous future. And do you see the term she used in the last day? That's the last days of Israel. So what it's talking about here is that she really is not making any distinction between Lazarus' resurrection for reward and the resurrection for condemnation or for judgment. That is completely obliterated or changed in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the mystery. It's not that there's going to be a resurrection. The mystery is that there is going to be a live generation when there is a resurrection. Let me read it. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Something that has not been revealed before, but now that Paul reveals it, can be plainly seen. We shall not all sleep. Talking about bodies. But we all shall be changed. So he is going to say, this is new prophecy. Now we know from a church point of view, not from the Old Testament point of view, that when Christ comes for the church, there's going to be a live generation. This has fundamental importance in the Christian life. In fact, we've pointed that out over the years that really I don't see how you can overcome any of the spiritual enemies if you don't realize Christ could return at any time. And we'll be showing you some verses for that. But let me point out some things here for you, and then we'll get into the significance of what it means. In verse 51, you see the word we two times. We means Paul and the reader. Paul is including the reader with himself. Paul anticipated, and we know this from his writings, up until we think minutes before he died and was killed, he anticipated being part of that live generation. You have it twice in verse 51. If you look down at verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible. Now watch the we. And we shall be changed. That's the live generation. So you have a trump that is going to sound, and then that announces the change, and he says we. Now, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you have it there. Now, let me give you some chronology. Paul taught the rapture at Thessalonica, and then he wrote about it in the first letter. He refers to it in the second letter to the Thessalonians. This was before he wrote the first letter to the Corinthians. However, when he reveals to the Corinthians that there's going to be a live generation, he calls it a mystery. Because they didn't know it, and that they needed to know that to overcome their spiritual enemies. He doesn't call it a mystery over in 1 Thessalonians, but because he does over in 1 Corinthians, it is. Meaning, he wasn't emphasizing that aspect of it as much when he talks to the Thessalonians. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 15, or verse chapter 4, you have, I want to pick up the we. Verse 14, we are believing in Jesus Christ, are in Jesus, that he rose. So them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now watch, verse 15. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, now here's the phrase, we which are alive. Paul includes himself with the reader. Go down again, I hope you know the context, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. My point is that this is a point of emphasis of Paul and the Holy Spirit's writing, that there is going to be a live generation. This is not in the Old Testament. Now let's focus on what a mystery is. A mystery is truth that if you understand, it helps you mature. So obviously, as a Christian, if we have in our cognition or in our perspective that Christ could come at any moment and receive us unto himself, then that will affect our life. Let me do something for you. Since we're dealing with the we's and the they's, let me give you a little English. In English, is called a second person. They is called a third person. And you're going to need that as we go to look down at verse chapter 5. The reason for this is, if you understand the live generation, you know you're not going to go through the tribulation. That wrath was not meant for you. So I want you to understand the difference between the people that Paul is writing to. That's going to be one group. And then there's going to be another group who are going to be called they and them. So I'm reading chapter 5, verse 1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, that's a reference to the tribulation, you have no need that I write to you. Why? Because it's all over the Old Testament. In all the major and minor prophets, one of the major themes is that there's going to be judgment on the nation Israel, there's going to be judgment on law, and there's going to be a terrible time. Verse 2, for yourselves, that would be the reader, intellectually know accurately that the day of the Lord, that begins with the tribulation, so cometh as a thief in the night. Now there's another thing. If you read in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, it talks about that Christ is going to come back as a thief in the night. That's not the picture for the rapture. When you see verse 18 of the 4th chapter, you don't comfort somebody if the thief is coming in the middle of the night. Two different comings. Remember that. The second coming is in judgment. The coming for the church is in the air. I wished I could get that across to Christians. They mix them up so much, and you get terrible theology if you mix those up. They don't know. If you mix up the second coming and the rapture, you don't know the difference between you and them in the 5th chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 3, for when they, that's not the reader, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, not the reader, to travail as travail upon a woman with child. And they, not the reader, shall not escape. But you, the reader, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. So is Christ coming as a thief for the church? Yet no, the verse says very clearly, no. Verse 5, you, the reader, are all children of light and the children of the day. And we, including himself, are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore let us, the reader, and Paul, not sleep as others. But let us, the reader, and Paul, watch and be sober. And they, non-Christians that sleep in the night, and they, not the reader, that be drunken or drunken in the night, but let us, the reader, who are of the day, be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet and the hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us, Paul and the reader, to wrath. Well, what's he talking about? Well, the wrath goes back to that day in verse 4 that comes as a thief in the night. It goes back into the context of those that are talking about peace, and then all of a sudden things start happening. Let me say it again. If you understand that you potentially can be part of the live generation, or even that you aren't, and there will be a live generation, means that you understand that the church won't go through the tribulation. You can't go through the tribulation. Now, if you'll turn back in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the 10th verse, you'll see it again. And to wait for his son, the his would be the Father's son, out from the heaven, who he, God the Father, raised up from dead ones, even Jesus, who delivered us from the specific wrath to come. We don't spend a lot of time on it here, but if you read the Minor Prophets, the wrath of God is all over the Old Testament. And in fact, if you want a direct reference, Zephaniah, let's get that. I think this Bible has it. If you'll turn to Zephaniah, the first chapter, let's see if I can get it. There it is. Zephaniah, the first chapter, page 559. Let's see. Zephaniah chapter 1, and let's look at, let's just drop in here. Verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice and hath bid the guests. Skip down into the context. Verse 14, and the great day of the Lord is near, and hastens greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, and the mighty men shall cry with bitterness. And it goes on to explain how the day of the Lord is a time of God's wrath. Okay, now put that together. If the day of the Lord is a time of God's wrath, I've just given you two very clear verses that said we are not appointed to a quality of wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, and 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that we're not going to go through the wrath to come. So you, as a Christian, can read all of the material, and there's a lot of it, in the Old Testament about the tribulation, and if we understand that we can be part of the live generation, we know that we will not go through that wrath to come. Let me put it very clearly. If you look around at the world events today and you understand prophecy, you can understand how if the church leaves today, the tribulation could easily start in hours. It's not going to take long to align events for the man of sin to come onto the scene. And by the way, he can have it. If you'll turn to Titus, the second chapter, let's get at least one verse of application before we stop. Titus, the second chapter. Now, this concept of a live generation when Christ returns for the church is embedded in this verse. Well, all those verses, I just read one to you in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, where it says you eagerly anticipate the Lord's return. Those are obviously talking from a live generation point of view. Now, I'm going to read verse 13 and 14 of the second chapter of Titus. And I want you to realize this is talking about from a perspective of looking for Christ's return, i.e. being part of that live generation. Verse 13, looking for the happy hope and the glorious appearing of the great quality of God, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he may redeem, pay the price for us, of all lawlessness and cleanse unto himself a specifically owned people. Now here's the application. If I understand that Christ could come back at any time, here's the application, the last part of verse 14. Zealous of good works. One of the main hopes, although there are many, many, many promises for Christians, is that Christ could return. at any moment. Now that pure, wait, let me give you something else it does for you. Turn over, these are all from, turn over to 1 John 3. These are all from the potential of being that live generation. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we intellectually know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, and we will see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, that's the happy hope back in Titus 3:13, has this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. So it's a cleansing of the mind. It's not a frivolous thing to understand that there's going to be a live generation when Christ returns. It's one of the more precious of the mysteries. We're going to, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, we'll see there is one that's the greatest of all mysteries, and that's how the church becomes the bride, which is another distinction. But what we've seen today is that it's not the rapture that's new information over in 1 Corinthians 15. The new information that's not anywhere in the Old Testament. When you see the word mystery, remember that. You can't find it in the Old Testament. Is that there's going to be a live generation when Christ returns for the church. And that should affect a Christian's lifestyle. And it is, in fact, a measure of, I just read it to you, of saying no to world lust that emanate from the world system. You realize that you're going to get out of here pretty soon. And from my perspective, sooner than later, it's going to be soon. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we appreciate the saints. Amen.